Reading this morning is from the book of Ruth, beginning to read the first chapter. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to live in Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, first Sunday of Advent, come back with me through the millennia to a dusty road leading to Bethlehem, and two figures trudging along it wearily and warily. There is no little donkey. There is no swollen belly. In fact, if we ask them, where is this child that is going to bring hope to you and hope to the world, they would have looked blankly or laughed hollowly. Part of the problem is that there is no child. This is not Mary and Joseph. That is 1,000 years in the future. This is Mary and Joseph, not Mary and Joseph carrying the hope of the world with them. This is Ruth and Naomi carrying two lifetimes of grief and sorrow along the road with the question in their heart that I take it is in all of our hearts: where do I find fullness? How and where can I find fullness in a world that seems to deliver emptiness year after year? And the surprising answer of Ruth chapter 1, where do we find fullness, is in repentance. In repentance, turning around, coming back home to the living God. This story is, if Hollywood was making it a film of it, this is Christmas the prequel. This is the story of the other miracle baby in Bethlehem. This is the backstory that makes sense of the Christmas story that we are more familiar with. It is perhaps the most beautiful short story ever written. It is a story full of kindness. It is a story full of love. And it's not just a love story in the traditional sense. There is love radiating in all kinds of directions. But we are getting ahead of ourselves. The story starts, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. We're talking the 400 years, some of the darkest days in Israel's history, when the nation of Israel had no king and it was ruled by a bunch of different tribal warlords who were always either fighting their enemies or fighting one another. And this is an empty time. These are dark, hungry days. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So this is a man who is literally empty. He is looking at his kids. He can't feed his boys. Who can blame him? He goes to find fullness in Moab. And that is one of the questions that the book of Ruth looks to answer. How do we find fullness? How can emptiness turn into fullness? And so Elimelech heads to Moab. And the first heading I want to put on this chapter is that repentance is our only hope. Repentance is our only hope. And I'll try and explain what I mean by that. The action in this chapter takes place in two locations. There is Israel and there is Moab. Now, Israel is not just in the Bible, when you talk about the land here in verse 1, it's not just talking about a place on a map. It is this is the place of the promises. This is the place that God has promised to meet his people, to bless them, to give them safety and security and joy and hope and a future. Not everyone will agree with me on this. I would say that kind of is fulfilled in Jesus. If you don't agree with me on that's fine. This is Israel, the place of the promises. And Elimelech, I mean, we can't judge him, can we? Do whatever you can to feed your family, but he goes to Moab. He goes to Moab. There was I don't know if you saw this on BBC news website. There was a story this week that said, why did this woman take her son to the Islamic State capital? And you could hear the note of incredulity just in the headline. Why did this woman take her four-year-old to Raqqa, of all places? Why go to Raqqa? And there's that note here, and it says, Moab, if you're starving, go somewhere, but why go Moab? The Bible's got nothing positive to say about Moab. It's a place of darkness. In the book of Judges, that this is same sort of time frame, that's where big fat Eglon came from. Do you remember Eglon, who terrorized Israel for years? This is a place where they offer child sacrifices to their god Eglon. This is a place where if someone makes a joke about the God of the Bible, everyone in the room laughs. Why get a Moab of all places? So he goes there. He goes there for a while, verse 1, but it goes on a lot longer. The man's name was Elimelech. his wife's name Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to Moab and lived there. Those names not just signifying we're talking about real people, but giving them status, giving them dignity. They have existence. They have life. And then verse 3, the first of the hammer blows falls. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. That is heartbreaking. We can imagine the weight of grief just in that sentence alone. And it is not just the grief. There is a helplessness there. This is a society untouched by feminism. If you were a woman on your own without a man to protect you, you were the most vulnerable of all. And yet, there's this note of hope because she's got two sons. They'll look after her. They'll protect her. They married Moabite women, verse 4. That's probably not a very hopeful sign. Moabite women have a particularly bad track record in the Bible. One's named Orpah, the other's Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years waiting for the grandchild, 10 years of childlessness, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. I read someone recently talking about loss, and they said, if you lose your parents, if you lose your sibling, if you lose the spouse you've been married to for 40 years, you lose your past. You lose the person who's anchored you to all those memories that you shared, and now it's just you. You lose your child. You lose your future. You lose all those dreams for what might have been. And Naomi has just lost both. And all she's left with is two Moabitess daughter-in-laws. And this is, I take it, where Elimelech's story meets ours. I don't want to sound like I'm judging Elimelech. I don't want to sound like I'm down on him. But isn't his story so like ours that we are looking for fullness anywhere we can find it? And if there is a shortcut that leaves the living God out of the picture, well, so be it. We see it all around us. We see it in our own hearts. Maybe there's that relationship that offers such a sweet fullness. The medication that's going to give us the kind of fullness of our life back. There's the extra money. There's the nicer house, the car, the bike, the holiday. Maybe there's something that's going to give us an easier family life. Maybe it's going to give us status, make us a bit special. Maybe it's just any of the kind of good gifts around us, music, art, drama, TV, social media. None of it is necessarily wrong. It's just a shortcut to fullness that leaves Jesus out of the picture. And like Moab always does, it over-promises fullness. And it doesn't just under-deliver fullness, it delivers death and emptiness. And so what has Elimelech done? He's done what so many of us do. This is not a category A big headline rebellious sin. This is not murder. This is not adultery. This is just looking for fullness somewhere apart from Jesus, apart from the place of the promises, which is why our only hope is to come home. And in the Bible's language, the Bible's word for that is repentance, the technical term. So if Jesus is over here, we're walking away from Jesus, and to repent is to turn around and to head home again. And that language is just shot through this chapter. It's hard to spot it in our translations. There are more instances than this, but just straight off verse 6, they prepared to return home. Verse 10, we will go back to your people. Verse 11, return home. Verse 12, return home. Verse 15, going back, go back. Verse 16, turn back. That word return, it's all the way through here. It is a turning around word. It is repentance, turning around to come back home to the living God. Verse 6, when she'd heard in Moab that the Yahweh, the Lord, had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. That is our only hope, repentance. But here's the thing. Here's what I'm praying for this morning. I think most of us have quite a negative view of repentance. It's just not a word that has positive word associations. I don't know if this kind of rings true, that there's I see it in the boys. Someone's sitting on the step. They've done something naughty. And they know that all they have to do is walk back in and say sorry. And everything is, it's just, life can carry on as normal. The light comes back on into life. But they would rather sit there and go, no! Yeah? How do I know that's what's going on? It's because it's exactly what goes on in my heart. When I want to say sorry, I just, it feels like the hardest thing in the world. Repentance doesn't feel like a positive thing. What I want us to see from Ruth chapter 1 is that repentance is just beautiful. It is just beautiful. So let's see how this works. They leave and they're in this kind of no man's land between Israel and Moab and Israel. Verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living, set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And as they walk along, Naomi is building up herself up to say the things she knows she needs to say. Verse 8, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May Yahweh, the Lord, show kindness to you as you've shown to your dead and to me. May Yahweh grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Naomi is saying, my life is over. I am as good as dead. But your life doesn't have to be. And if you are going to have any kind of life, you need to leave me now. She's kind of cutting herself off. She's going into an even deeper darkness. She is saying, look, if you want to have a life, you need to leave me. Otherwise, if you come back to Israel, it'll be like the Algiers in Gambia. You see the pictures of the Algiers. They stand out a mile. Everything about them says they don't belong there. The skin colour, the way they dress, the way they talk, the way they think screams, I am not from round here. And Ruth and Ruth and Orpah, you will be like that, only far more so. It will be obvious you are Moabites women, and Israelites do not like Moabites women. So she tries to turn them around. Naomi says, my life is over, yours doesn't have to be. And her daughters-in-law say, no. She kissed them, they wept and said, no, we'll go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? She says something that sounds a bit weird. Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait till they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand, Yahweh's hand, has gone out against me. Perhaps a better translation, it is more bitter for me on your account. She's looking at what has happened to Ruth and Orpah. And she's talking about something called levirate marriage, which is going to be a really important concept as we go on in the book. The idea is if you die without leaving children, your oldest unmarried brother then becomes responsible for your wife. Does that make sense? So if you die, there's no kids, that the oldest brother takes on responsibility for your wife, and the idea is to have kids, and then the first son from that marriage carries on the dead man's line, so that name doesn't get wiped out of Israel. There's still someone there to provide for the mother in her old age. That's the idea. It's a very caring system. And Naomi says, look, here's the problem. I'm too old. Let's imagine I meet the guy of my dreams this afternoon. We get married before tea. We go to bed tonight. I get pregnant tonight. Are you going to wait 2 decades for those boys to grow up so that you can get married to them? This is ridiculous. This is the only sensible thing for you to do, is to go home, go back to your mum's. And you can't argue with her. She's absolutely right. And Orpah gets it. At 14, at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. Naomi, please write. Please let me know how you get on. You're right that I've got to go back to mum's. Maybe I'll find a husband there. I hear internet dating's the new thing. I'll try that. Orpah gets it. She goes. And then Ruth does the most beautiful thing. Most extraordinary thing. Verse 14, Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, she has one more go. Your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. There I will be buried. May Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. What is that? That is love without an exit strategy. It's just extraordinary. There's, do you know what the missionaries to West Africa in the 18th, 19th centuries, do you know what they used to pack their belongings in? Anyone know that? To pack their belongings as they shipped out in their own coffins. They knew they weren't coming home. And Ruth is saying the same thing. I'm not coming home. I'm going to stick with you wherever you go. Where you die, I will stay there and I'll be buried in the same place. This is a culture where conversion was just not a concept. You don't change your gods. You don't change your people. Your identity is where you came from. And Ruth says, no, I will go where you go. I will be with you wherever you are. Ruth, Naomi has said, look, my life is over. And Ruth says, no, my life is over. Ruth is, Naomi's just painted her future in the darkest possible terms. And Ruth has said, I will hold your hand and walk into it with you. It is an astonishing thing to do. It is a picture, I take it, of someone's whole identity changing. And it is a picture of what it means to become a Christian in many ways. A whole identity change. Paul says it's like if you trust in Jesus, even if you didn't realize it was as, if it wasn't as dramatic as Ruth, it's still the same. You're a new creation. If anyone's in Christ, he's in a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And every they're just transformed. Ruth is transformed by repentance. And she has come home to the living God. Even though she's never been there before, this is her home. This is where she belongs. She has taken shelter, we're going to read later in the book, under the wings of the gods of Israel. It's not some big spectacular sin. It's nothing kind of that's kind of turned around. It's not a explosive moment. It's more like gentle rain softening hard ground. It is just beautiful. And every so often in the vicarage, someone starts messing around with the sink and they put the plug in and they cover over the hole and the water splashes everywhere. That's what's happening here. Love is just splashing. As Ruth repents, as she turns around, as she comes back to the living God, it's beautiful. Love just splashes all over the place. It is extraordinary. But we are not out of the woods yet. It is not repentance is not a kind of quick, easy, magic fix for everything. Things are still very hard. Verse 19, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, everyone gasped. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? So Naomi and Ruth walk down the street slowly. They're trying to work out where they're going to sleep that night. Can they afford a bit of food for a meal tonight? And people just look at them and go, I know that face. I know that face. That's Naomi, it's you, isn't it? Naomi, do you remember me? I'm Deborah. We were at school together. We were in primary. Do you remember me? And Naomi looks at her and goes, yes, of course I remember you. I recognize you, but I don't recognize myself. Don't call me Naomi anymore. To use the modern phrase, you're dead naming me. Naomi means pleasant. That is not my life. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Why? Verse 20. Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Yahweh has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And we look at Naomi and we say, well, what do you say? What do you say to her? Like, I mean, my default setting is always to think someone's life can be fixed with a bit of better theology. There is nothing wrong with Naomi's theology, is there? She's got it spot on. She sees the sovereignty of God in bringing her to this place of emptiness. What hasn't she seen? Well, she hasn't seen that the first step in hope was coming home. Repentance was the first step towards hope. She hasn't seen the blessing of God standing next to her. It's really striking, isn't it? Ruth at this point has become invisible. Seems like the women in the town don't recognize that she's there. And it's as if Naomi has forgotten that she's there too. And this foreigner, this nobody, this person who's right at the bottom of the social pile, this asylum seeker, this life that's kind of barely a life, she is going to be the one, the flesh and blood answer to all of Naomi's hopes and longings for fullness. And in part of that is going to bring blessing to the whole world. But again, we are getting ahead of ourselves. We're just ending this chapter, verse 22, with a note of hope that Naomi can't see. Verse 22, Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. What do we do with that? How do we apply it? I'm kind of not going to apply it. We had far too many applications last week, enough to last us for a very long time. I think I just want to say to us, watch. Watch what happens next in the story. Just see whether God can be trusted with his promises. What does God do with the outcast and the downcast who come home to him? And we have had those kind of hints in the Bible already. We've had the God takes Joseph out of prison, makes him ruler of pretty much the world. Takes the Egyptian kings and brings them to nothing. Takes the Egyptian slaves, sets them on high. It kind of, when we get the feel for how the Lord works, makes it that fraction less surprising when we come to a stable 1,000 years after this. And we see the great one go low. Born as an outcast, born in shame, born as the lowest of the low, going even lower to the cross. Watch what God does with the outcast and the downcast and the hopeless. And what will be the signs that we are doing that? We're watching, we're listening, that this story, this true story, is getting into our bloodstream. I take it one will be that we are a church that loves repentance. See, if we don't, then repentance will be this thing that's kind of cold and a bit kind of grudging. We'll be looking for fullness away from Jesus, bitter that we don't find it, or we'll be turning back to Jesus slowly and grudgingly. The sign that we're getting this is that repentance will be beautiful to us. To turn back to Jesus each day, if we're Christians, to turn back to him for the first time, if we've never done that before, will be the most beautiful thing as we look back on it. And that, we pray, will overflow in love to those around us. Amen.